All right, on your Bibles, if you look with me at Matthew 21, we'll look at verse number 6 in Matthew 21. Today is what is called Palm Sunday. He fulfilled a prophecy from Zechariah 9, and the people understood this because it's exactly a fulfillment. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, help me to connect these things that we remember as seasonal celebrations, the time of Christ's entry into the city and the time of the cross, and next Sunday, especially the resurrection. So, Lord, bless the message today. Speak to hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that Christ was crucified at the third hour of the day. Third hour of the day meant about 9 a.m., the third hour of daylight. He made the first three of seven recorded statements while he was dying on the cross in those early hours before the darkness came upon the earth. At noon, or the sixth hour of the day, darkness came upon all the earth until the ninth hour, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Matthew records Christ's cry after the darkness in Matthew 27, verse 46. In Mark 15:34, he records it was the sixth hour or noon that darkness came and Christ cried out. He records his cry in Aramaic, and Matthew records it in Hebrew. Psalm 22 records it for us as well, a prophecy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ literally became sin for us. The one who knew no sin. He took our sins upon himself. And the Father would not look upon sin. And so the earth was dark as literally God turned his face away from his only begotten Son. Martha Snell Nicholson wrote this poem. He became sin for us. Oh, the mystery of his mercy, unguessed depths of matchless grace. Christ became that which he hated while God turned away his face. Turned in wrath from his beloved hanging there upon the tree, strangely changed and strangely bearing all the sins of you and me. Angels dared not look upon him, but averted stricken eyes, seeing not the Lord of glory, but a bleeding sacrifice. Through the circling endless ages, such a sight had never been. He, the spotless Lamb of heaven, Christ the Lord, becoming sin. He became the sin sacrifice for us and cried out in his agony. Christ is life and the light of men. But there was darkness on the earth physically in those hours, because of the darkness of sin upon man. Christ's light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light and the life that is in Christ. He said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Christ was bearing that sin on the cross when he made that cry. John 3 tells us that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved. Verse 18 tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So the unsaved people of the earth are already under condemnation. It is through Christ that that condemnation can be washed away and a relationship with God can begin. There's no excuse for the unsaved. They're already under condemnation. They've already been judged. They've already been condemned. But there is hope of rescue and deliverance through Christ and Christ alone. Man's doing his darkest deed in the crucifixion of the Savior. The darkest deed possible, to crucify the Son of God. It is at the time of darkness on the earth that Christ made this great cry. Luke 23:44 says it's over all the earth, a physical darkness. Mark 15:33, the sixth hour of the day, this darkness began until the ninth hour of the day. So for 3 hours, Christ for 6 hours had been on the cross suffering crucifixion. A historian recorded this darkness was so great, either the end of the world took place or the God who made the world had died. It was seen from Egypt. Diogenes wrote that from Egypt. A Roman historian, Philegion, wrote, in the 14th year of Tiberius, an eclipse was so great upon the earth that the stars could be seen at midday. Martin Luther read the cry of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said he looked upon it for quite some time. And he said, God, forsaken by God, I cannot comprehend. But there is a comprehension that it was for you and for me that he made this sacrifice. Isaiah 53 tells us all about it in the Old Testament, how Christ would suffer and it would be in the will of God. God was pleased to bruise him because he was paying the price for our sins. Our iniquity was laid upon him, and he bore our reproach. Galatians said on the cross he was made a curse because of the crucifixion for sin. The curse is on the sin and the one bearing the sin, Christ. 3 hours in the darkness, 6 hours on the cross, all the suffering that was going forth. How long could he endure this? How long must he suffer? Now, to be historically accurate for today, we celebrate the time Christ was coming into the city in preparation for going to the cross. This last week of his life was filled with events that transpired before he was crucified. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied this. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus sent his disciples to get the donkey and the foal, and he was placed upon it and rode into Jerusalem and fulfillment of this prophecy, and the people cried out, Hosanna. That word is more an expression of praise than it is a prayer, but it is save, we pray, or save now, O God. And they spread the palm branches and their clothes in the way, and they praised him. And the people shouted praise unto him, but the Pharisees were upset with this. The chief priests were upset that Christ would receive this kind of praise. They tried to silence the people, and they sought way to put Christ to death. He comes into the city. He cleanses the temple, casts out the money changers again, curses the barren fig tree, which represented the nation of Israel that was unbarren to God, and the fig tree dried up. He rebukes the Pharisees and the leaders. He tells about the end of the age and the kingdom to come. And in Matthew 26, Jesus told his disciples of his crucifixion but it was about to happen. They had difficulty comprehending this. They had difficulty getting hold of it. Leaders consulted on how they could put him to death. Verse 14 of Matthew 26, Judas goes to the chief priests and offers to betray the Savior for a price. This also was prophesied. 30 pieces of silver, the cost of betrayal. Before this, Christ observes the Passover with his disciples and institutes the Lord's Supper. Tonight, at the close of the 6 o'clock service, we'll honor our Lord with the Lord's Supper. We are to remember his death until he comes. We should be excited about looking for his coming, but we should not forget the suffering of his death and what it's for. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that fell from his face in agony, knowing what he was about to do, knowing the cross, knowing the separation from the Father was about to take place. Judas comes along now with a multitude to take Jesus to the high priest. The priests accuse Christ of blasphemy. And by morning, they take him to Pilate, the Roman judge. He finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. He really does not want to bring a trial to him because his wife has warned him of this man, this holy man, have nothing to do with the judgment of this man. And he sends him to Herod. You say, where does that show in the past? You have to read all four Gospels accounts to get all of these events and all seven of these expressions that Christ made from the cross. He goes to Herod, and Herod questions him. Herod delighted that he came to be tried by him, because he had heard about Jesus, heard about the miracles. He wanted to see something. He wanted to learn about this. And he questions the Lord, but Christ answers him not a word. And so he turns him back over to the soldiers. They mock him. They put a robe on him. They plait the crown of thorns, and they take him back to Pilate. And Pilate tries to seize upon the feast and celebration, and he offers to release a prisoner, which apparently was a Roman custom at these great events. And so he picks out a wicked man, Barabbas, who's set for crucifixion, and offers, should I release Barabbas or Jesus that is called the Christ? By then, Satan has done his best in the hearts and minds and envy of the Jewish leaders. And so they say, release Barabbas. But what shall I do with Jesus that is called the Christ? Crucify him. Why? What evil hath he done? Crucify him. Crucify him. They have stirred up the sentiment seeking the crucifixion of the Christ. The false witnesses could find very little to accuse Jesus of. And so the high priest accused him of blasphemy because he said he was the Christ. And the people chose Barabbas rather than Jesus. Barabbas was set free. Wicked and evil, set to die for his sins. But Jesus took his place. That's what he did for you. That's what he's done for me. We may not have the moral exactness of Barabbas, but we are guilty before God of sin in the same way Barabbas was guilty before the Roman court. And Christ took our place and set us free. Let him be crucified, they cried out the more. So Pilate washed his hands, trying to evade any connection with the guilt of what he was doing from himself. And the soldiers took Jesus and mocked him and abused him and made the crown of thorns and spit upon him and mocked him as Hail, the King of the Jews. Pilate authorized the accusation to be written against him and nailed to the cross was simply the King of the Jews. And he wrote it in three languages so all of the people could see that. The Pharisees said, do not write that. Write, he says he's the King of the Jews. Right, he claims he's the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Christ's only crime, he was the King of the Jews. He fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy as he rode into the city. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that what you've done? Isn't that what I did? When I heard a sermon preached on Jesus and his love for us and what he sacrificed on our behalf, and God gripped my heart and soul, and I realized it was for me and it was because of me that Jesus died. I gave my heart to him. I prayed for him to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and make me one of his own. And the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. They crucified him, and Christ cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A few time goes by in those first 3 hours. The thieves are throwing accusations at him that are crucified on either side of him. And they said, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross and save us and save yourself. But the one thief continues in his anger to accuse Christ. The other changes his mind and his tone and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I've read that in a crucifixion, the sufferer would have to try to pull themselves up to get a breath, try to pull themselves up to speak a word. It wasn't like they could just carry on a conversation. It was hard for them to breathe and to speak in crucifixion mode. Thirdly, Jesus looked upon his mother Mary there at the cross and his disciple John, who we believe was his cousin. Mary's sister, Salome, James and John were her sons. She besought the Lord to let her sons sit on the right and the left-hand side of Jesus when he came into his kingdom and was on his throne. And Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to that beloved disciple, John. Why not to his own brothers and sister? They were younger than him, and they were not yet believers, as John was. And no doubt John had some financial ability to take care of his mother. And so he entrusted the care to her. Now his brothers and sister became believers, but it was after the resurrection that they turned to faith. The darkness is on the earth. And then the fourth cry at the ninth hour, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 hours he's been on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fifth, they set a pot of vinegar, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. They had offered him vinegar mixed with gall, a drug, to ease the pain a little, but he refused that. Now he's asking, I thirst, and they give him a sponge on a reed dipped in vinegar. The final words come quickly together. I thirst. Very short expression. And sixth, he says in John 19:30, it is finished. The time of his suffering is finished. The payment for sin is finished. God's not finished. His ministry's not finished. He's still ministering to us today interceding for us, and we're looking for Him to come again to take us home to heaven to be with Him forevermore. It is finished. In the Greek language is one word, tetelestai. It is finished. A servant might go to his master after he's completed a task and say, tetelestai, it is finished. I've done what you've asked me to do. Jesus always did what the Father asked of Him to do. Now He's bore the sins of man. The seventh expression comes rapidly behind it. He cried with a loud voice, Father. Not my God, as He cried when He was bearing the sins of man. But He knows that relationship has turned again to Him from the Father, and He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Literally, He yielded up His spirit, and it was done. He had paid the price for sin. It was finished. It was completed. The suffering is now over. He dies. And He died a physical death. You see, the sacrifice not only suffered in shedding its blood, but it also died. There were sacrifices for sins where the lamb was burned, where the heifer was burned on the altar. The sacrifices of the blood, and on the Day of Atonement, one would die and the other would have sin confessed upon it, be led out into the wilderness, probably over a precipice because it was never to be seen again. All of that was type and symbol of what Jesus did on the cross, that He paid for our sins. He shed His blood, He died, and took our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. Praise God. There was a very formal church where a fellow got saved and came to that church. And the minister got up to speak, and he said something about the Lord and salvation. And the man said, praise God. Everybody looked at him. A little while later, the pastor said something else. It was very spiritual, and the man said, amen, glory to God. And everybody looked at him. And one of the ushers came and said, sir, we don't do that here. Said, we'd like for you to come sit in this other room over here. And they put him in a closet. A little while went by, and he shouted, amen, from the closet. They opened the door and they said, what are you shouting about now? He said, there's a National Geographic magazine in here and it talks about how the ocean is 7 miles deep. And the Bible says Jesus took my sins and buried them deeper than the ocean is deep and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And I'm shouting glory to God because I got saved. Now, as Jesus died, the Bible says it was a great earthquake. And rocks were broken open. And the veil of the temple that separated all men from where the presence of God would meet. Only the high priest could enter that, and only once a year to offer the blood sacrifice. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was separated by a great veil. And the veil was torn open from the top to the bottom as if God reached down and ripped it apart. Because the way of salvation to God was now open to all men through Jesus Christ. Graves were opened. Somebody just told me recently about, I think it was on the internet, they read someone had preached or posted about zombies on the earth. And that's a popular movie title today, you know, zombies. There was a TV series about zombies, and these people come back from the dead, and they eat brains and all that kind of stuff. They never had to worry about me because there was no brains, you know. So, well, it literally happened there. Graves opened up, and the dead rose from the dead and walked into the city. Some of the saints who had died, probably recently, were resurrected. Not back up into heaven, but resurrected to life again, like Lazarus was when Jesus said after 4 days, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth from the grave. to life again. The power of God dying and entering paradise caused a resurrection to take place of dead saints of God. Elisha died sick. And they cast him into a pit. And there was a man that was dead that had been put in the pit. And when Elisha's bones touched him, he resurrected from the dead. The power of God is an amazing thing. We lose sight of it in this world we live in today. We immediately seek doctors and medicines and help for every ailment and illness and all of that. That's not wrong. I would never tell anyone to stop taking a medication. But we know healing comes from God, and He has the power to do what man cannot do. I understand this missionary that was murdered in a foreign country just recently. His wife was diagnosed with cancer, came back to the United States. They got about 8 kids. Her husband was just out on the street in a city of turmoil, and he was murdered. And she's come back to the States because of cancer. And the most recent posts are when the doctors here have done x-rays and all, they can't find any cancer now. And many people have been praying for her. You say, well, did they do bad tests there or did God miraculously heal her? I have no way to know. I know God's able, though, and I trust Him with that. Tonight we'll observe the Lord's Supper in celebration of the death of Christ in preparation for His coming. Our little table down here says, in memory, in memorial of Christ. I want to read Isaiah 53 and I'll close. This is the anniversary when Christ rode into the city to spend that last week of His life and all the things that He said and all the things that He did in preparation for the cross. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, mute. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus borrowed the tomb of a wealthy man. This man gave up his tomb for Jesus, but Jesus only needed it for 3 days. He could return it to him. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah was given an insight into Christ and the crucifixion and what it would provide. The psalmist, from Psalm 113 through 118, the Jewish people sing, is called the Hallel. the great Psalms. It's used in their celebration seasons. And I have a minute. I want to turn to Psalm 22 and read you something since I have time. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In verse 14, it continues about the crucifixion. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Just a few of the reminders of the connection between those psalms and the crucifixion and what Jesus did for you and for me. Seven statements are recorded for us that Jesus made when dying upon the cross. We've looked at those seven statements. We've looked at the crucifixion. We've looked at the death. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and why we celebrate every Sunday His resurrection. For the believer, it's a celebration every day. But especially on the Lord's Day, we celebrate Sunday, His resurrection. After the crucifixion, the Jews began to meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank you for all of these folks being here today. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts, help us to make the decisions we should before we leave this place. So if there's someone lost today, Father, who doesn't know Christ, who's concerned about their soul, I pray you'll give them the strength to come and let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved today through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we praise and give thanks unto you, Father, for all you've done and for our Savior, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.